If I can encourage you to turn back to that passage we read a little earlier in Genesis chapter 1. I don't intend to actually go through the whole of this chapter this evening. We obviously will look at this again in due course. The aspect is that even if I ran through the most basic information on this particular chapter, we'd be here for 50 minutes. And obviously I want to look at things in a slightly wider way. Indeed, hopefully you recall last time I preached, we looked at Acts chapter 17, and we looked at how Paul preached the gospel to those in Athens, in sharing the good news of the gospel with unbelievers there. And we noted that right at the beginning, Paul starts with explaining that God is creator. And indeed, we think again, hopefully, to the sermon that we listened to this morning. And we think about the fact that we were challenged by Pastor Reuben about the fact or question over whether or not we truly believe that Jesus is the Son of God. That we truly believe that he is the light of the world. That we truly believe that he is the resurrection and the life. Indeed, all that we actually talk about and we preach in this church, do we really truly believe those things? Do we just give those dutiful words, acknowledgements, as yes, well, we kind of believe that's correct, but they don't actually apply our lives? That was the challenge, I think, that came through to me, particularly this morning. Hopefully I haven't missed that. Hopefully I didn't have a unique experience this morning. But rather that we have hopefully challenged ourselves today in thinking about, do we truly believe these things? And when we come to Genesis chapter 1 and we read those words, how do we read those words today? Do we read those as individuals who don't truly acknowledge the truths that we have declared? Do we really believe that the Bible is the infallible word?
If the Bible is not truly the infallible word of God, then we have a problem. Because it means that it is worthless unless it is God's very word. And if we believe that it's God's very words, then we need to think very carefully how we approach them when we're reading them. Do we look at those words and try and understand what God is saying to us? Or do we come from our preconceptions
to what really was meant? And of course, the answer that we're giving all the time is, actually, the Word of God is paramount. It doesn't matter what our personal opinions are. We don't interpret the Bible by our opinions. The Bible interprets itself. And if you read a book alongside your Bible, and it does not correspond with what the Bible teaches, then that book should be thrown away. It is simple as that. Because that book was written by a man or a woman. And if it doesn't match what the Bible teaches, it should be cast off. We only use books alongside our reading of the Bible if it helps us to understand the Bible more fully. The moment it starts to contradict what is written in Scripture, we should be casting it off. We need to realize that actually the gospel message that Paul declared in Acts chapter 17 and throughout the whole of Scripture is declared that actually who God is and his abilities are significant to what the outcome is. The Bible teaches us right from the outset that God is creator. And that teaches us that we are answerable to him. We are shown in Genesis, further on, that we have disobeyed him. And that no matter what we do, we can never put ourselves right before him. But the glorious message is that God has dealt with this on our behalf. By Jesus coming, Jesus, the Son of God, coming and dying on a cross for us, dying and then being raised from the dead. That is required for this grace to work. But if we disbelieve any aspect of that, if any aspect of that is untrue, we have a significant problem. You see, it is based on the fact that death is there for a reason. Death was established in consequence to man's sin. So if we find that when we are trying to explain the gospel message, that we are declaring something other than God is creator and that he created the universe perfectly, without sin, then how do we explain, if it's anything other than that, how do we explain the gospel message? You see, if Christ's death on the cross wasn't unique, and it wasn't unique because of death occurring due to our sin, if death was always there before our sin, then that whole explanation is meaningless. How can Christ die for people to be saved from their sins if death was always there? That is a huge dilemma, and it's a problem. And the Bible teaches us that God created the world and the universe. The world outside asks us, where do we come from? What is our history? How did we come to be here today? How did the universe come into being? How are we placed in that universe? Well, there are these people who talk about God. Who is God? Who is this being that they speak of? Why should I, as a person, obey God, this person that is described to me? What is the purpose of life? What is it? What is my value in this world? And if I understand how I got here, I understand my value, how do I understand my future? That is what the world is questioning all the time. And the Bible gives us the answers to their questions. Every single question mankind has, the Bible actually does have the answers. Sometimes we don't like to listen to the answers. Sometimes we don't want to acknowledge what the Bible teaches. But those core questions that men and women and children are asking are answered in the Bible. You see, we need to come to an understanding that there have always been, in that sense, two worldviews. You see, there was only one correct worldview, as the Bible teaches us. God created the universe. He created all that exists in it, and he created mankind, and he told mankind what he had done, and how they were to live, and how they were to acknowledge him. But from the very outset, mankind disobeyed God. And we have ever since then had an alternative worldview provided to us. That somehow we don't need God. That somehow we came into being without God's existence. Because if we can dismiss God's existence, we don't have to obey him. And all of us today have grown up in a world where we are bombarded day by day, year by year, since we're babies, through to the time that we find ourselves, about a concept of evolution. Indeed, we are told everything happens by accident. It was amazing. It all happened by accident. It all took such a long time that we can't actually analyze it. It's too slow a process. We can't see it. But it happens so quickly, there is no evidence of it. That's a strange thing, isn't it? And we are told from when we were very young that the world is 13.7 billion years old. And that We have things like dinosaurs, which we don't disagree with. But apparently those dinosaurs lived millions and millions of years ago. And we absorb all this doctrine from another religion, fundamentally, into our minds and into our lives. Every time we turn the TV on, we are bombarded. I don't think that a day has gone past, in my particularly the last 20 years, where I've not turned on the TV and been bombarded by some claim of evolution. I wish it was different, but that's the reality. Almost every news article tells us how old the world is, how long it's been, how many millions of years everything has existed for. This great finding that's millions and millions of years old. To the extent that men, women and children that come into the church and read this passage we have read find this to be an incredibly strange thing to read. And there are times that we read this and we kind of acknowledge it and go, yes, God is creator. And then we walk out of church and our day-to-day life acts as if we have accepted evolution. That we have dismissed what God has said. And it is important. It is incredibly important. This concept of God as creator. Indeed, the whole gospel message is pinned to that very concept. That God created the world in 6 days. As soon as we dismantle that, we have a fundamental problem to the whole of the gospel message and to every aspect of scripture. And yet, we do not defend it as Christians. If I encourage you to read in Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, if you're able to turn to that, don't worry if you can't. But Colossians chapter 1 and verse 15, it says, He is the image of the invisible God, talking about Jesus, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is at the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And you, who once were alienated and enemies of in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. If indeed you continue in faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. It is very clear from those words that Paul sees a very clear link between Jesus as being creator and Jesus' death and resurrection on the cross as being fundamental to our belief. We do not get the gospel of Jesus' death and resurrection without him being creator. Indeed, Brian Edwards, in the book Nothing But the Truth, he explains these words. The Bible claims to be the word of God, and therefore to carry the authority of God with its every sentence and line. It claims to be the only infallible rule to govern men's lives. And this word infallible means not merely that the Bible is found to be without error, but that since it is God's word, it is not possible for it to contain error. Now that's quite a statement, but that is what the Bible teaches. We have to accept every aspect of the Word of God. We don't pick and choose what we fancy believing in. We can't turn around and say, oh, I have a difficulty with this passage. I'll ignore that because I really like this passage over here. That makes me feel good. But this other passage tells me I'm not doing something that I should be doing. I don't like to really hear that. I'll scrap that. And by the time we finish, we probably have a Bible that's only a page long. We have to keep the whole Bible. We have to accept the whole of Scripture, from the first word to the last word, as God's infallible word. And we need to really grab hold of that. But because of, as I talked about, that worldview that we are bombarded with minute by minute, we start to have doubts. Why? We worship the one true God who knows everything. And we question that because we hear a few men and a few women who disagree, who don't know everything, who've only lived a short period of time, who've never seen everything, who don't know actually how most things work. But we take their word over the one true God. That is questionable at the best, isn't it? Indeed, we can turn to resources, and I don't want to go through all the science within this passage. But we need to understand that science does not disprove this account. Anybody who turns around and says science disproves Genesis chapter 1 is both an idiot and not a scientist. Okay? Very clear. I'm putting that out there. And people I know will try and shoot me down. Try it. I'm always up for a good argument. The reality is there are plenty of resources. There's plenty of access to scientists who know the true information. Proper science. Proper information that actually can help guide you. And a lot of those are actually under an organization called Answers in Genesis. They were set up back in the 80s. They exist over in Australia. They exist over in the US. And they exist over here in the UK. Of course, like all things, US gets funded better than everybody else because Christians pile money into things better over there because they have more expendable funds. And so the other works are funded from the States. But fundamentally, they are a fantastic resource. We actually have two other creationist organizations for which my uncle, Dr. John Peet, was actually a secretary for. And if you want to know more about those organizations, please feel free to ask me. But when you have people turn around to you and say, and we hear this on the news all the time, no self-respecting scientist, no qualified scientist, no true scientist who's ever made anything happen has ever believed in creation. That is what we are told. Well, I'd like to tell you that isn't true. If a science ends with an ology, it was set up by Christians. So biology is a very good example. It was established by Christians. Most of the work that you actually see in biology was established by creationists who believe this account, who provided the structures. And ever since, evolutionists have tried to destroy those structures and have failed to do so. We even find sciences like physics that were established as a separate science in order to try and disprove this account that we read. All the key work that they establish as these are the laws of physics were written by creationists. It is amazing how so many people can forget history. Every key major advancement in science, I would argue, has had a creationist involved. Where creation has been dismissed, we have seen a great reduction in scientific advancement. And that is no mistake. Indeed, when we look at true scientists, we see people like Dr. John Peet, who is a biochemist, a leading biochemist, who was very well respected in his field. We even have someone here. We have several, actually. But one comes to mind is Pastor Ruben. He is a geophysicist. I am looking forward to having many conversations about that topic. because I am sure he has a great deal of knowledge that he can share with us on the science behind that. But he is a scientist. He believes the word of God. So much so, he preaches it. And he's not the only one who's become a pastor from a scientific background. Indeed, another one comes to mind is Dr. Stuart Burgess. Very, very capable individual. He actually has been a pastor for numerous years. I believe he's actually retired as a pastor again because his work continued and wouldn't allow for him to continue that pastorate. But he has actually created significant advancements in this day and age. Some of the few inventions that we've actually had, he's been in the center of. A classic scenario was actually the Endosat European satellite, which worked for many years. I am aware that it's faltered since. That's not his fault. It disappeared. But he had actually created a completely new type of gearbox in which it's actually referred to as a double-action worm gear. So anybody who's an engineer at the highest possible level might try and get their head around what that actually is. That's incredibly complex, and yet he designed that. And he is a creationist. He is a Christian. Indeed, even more recently, the bikes that were used by the British Olympic team, the rest of the world said, the British are cyclists like us. The British have bikes. We have bikes. How do they win? The answer's coming through, and has even allowed him to be actually on the news. Stuart Burgess has actually been involved in the re-engineering of those bikes. What seemed impossible to improve on? How could you possibly improve on? Every improvement ever known to mankind has been made. No one can improve it, has been declared by the world. And Stuart Burgess, a Christian, a creationist, took God's own designs and applied them to man's. And guess what? He improved it quite significantly. So Stuart would turn around and be the first person to say, I've actually improved nothing. I've taken the design from the ultimate designer and I've applied it. So I'm using his patent and using it in this situation. And that is why it's so much better. And that is actually the reality. Science does not disprove the word of God. Indeed, this account that we have is there to help us to understand our environments, to help us understand who God is, his character, how he works. It's here to explain the purpose of life. Right here at the beginning of the Bible, it tells us the purpose of life. And it also shows us how much concern God has for us. He's made all of these things for us. That's an amazing thing. A truly, truly amazing thing. And ultimately, through understanding these chapters, we can actually ultimately gain a true understanding of who God is. That is why this passage is here. So don't tear it out. Don't throw it away. Don't dismiss it as a load of rubbish. Oh, science has proven it wrong. No. This stands the test of time. Indeed, I would argue, when some people turn around and go, oh, the scientists are over there, us Christians are over here. It's us versus the scientists. I would actually argue every single one of us was created by God to be a scientist. When we all start out as children, as babies, we are scientists. Science is where we look at the world around us using our senses and we come to an understanding of how it works. As we get older, we get beaten into submission to stop thinking scientifically. And I think that is actually a very purposeful thing so that we actually are able to start rejecting the word of God. Because if we were true scientists, if we kept hold of that ability, the world would not have an impact because we would be questioning everything that we were told. But we don't. We accept what the world teaches and we come to a passage like this and we go, maybe that's not true. This is the infallible word of God. Let us turn to this passage. Right there in verse 1, we are told, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Indeed, here in the very first few words, we are provided a word, God, which actually talks about God both in his singularity, but also his plurality. Throughout Scripture, it explains to us that we have a triune God, that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And I've always explained that concept as being similar, not identical to. We can liken things which dismiss, unfortunately, so much of the truth of the word. So we need to be careful with any examples. But when we look at things and try and understand things, it's sometimes helpful, I find, to look at other concepts that have a similarity. And the Bible teaches us that God the Father decides. It teaches us that the Son does, and that the Holy Spirit applies. It also talks about Jesus being the light of the world. And that's a really significant title. Jesus is the light of the world. Sometimes we wonder where that came from. Hold that thought. Indeed, when we look at examples, we can think about the sun, as was mentioned this morning, and it's one that I've often used myself. The sun that has the energy there. The light that radiates to the earth. And that also not only lights up, but there's a heat, isn't there, that is provided by that. And in that context, we have God the Father, the substance, the greatness of the Godhead. We have the Son who carries out that work, takes the light to the world. And we have the Holy Spirit that heats our hearts up for the Father. That is a tremendous concept of God. And we see here that the heavens and the earth, the heavens referring to the whole universe, and the earth referring to the planet. And indeed, right here, right at the beginning, God is in these words, when Moses put them onto paper, as it were, when he wrote them out, knew exactly the impact of these words. Why? As I say, all religions that go against God, all multi-theistic religions, believe in evolution. Hinduism, Buddhism, and others, they all are fundamentally absorbed from a previous position that was established by originally the Romans and the Greeks, and prior to that, the Babylonians. They believed in many gods, and they believed the universe came into existence through evolution. And so by definition, all of those people, the Babylonians, the Greeks and the Romans, those with multi-theistic faiths, and atheists, all fundamentally believe one truth. And that is that the universe is eternal. The universe has always been there. It is just going to constantly recycle. And that is presented to us very clearly, even in Star Wars, as a film. The universe continues. It shuts down, it destroys itself, and it rebuilds, and everything happens again, we're told. The universe is eternal. Universe, fundamentally, in their description, is God. And the Bible teaches us, the universe is finite. The universe is limited. The universe has an end to it. And that end is defined by God himself. God created the universe. Who is greater than the universe? God is. He created it. And we find in verse 2 that initial creation, that planet was without form, it was void, and there was darkness all around it, and that there was water surrounding that planet. Straight away, we are told by the Bible, it's a solid planet. We're told it was formless. It had no land, it had no mountains, it had no rivers, it had no cliffs. Fundamentally, it had no geology. It was a blank sheet ready to be used by the artist. And indeed, darkness indicating the lack of existence of light. There was no light. And that water surrounding the planet that is described there raises some really interesting scientific problems that we don't actually know what it means. We don't know whether that implies there was no gravity. We don't know whether it implies there was gravity. We don't know what it actually implies on a scientific basis. But we don't need to, because it's the true word of God. God will reveal these things in time. When he allows us to continue our scientific endeavors, we may one day find out what that means. But we don't need to know what that means, because God has told us, this is how it took place. This is how I created the universe. We do need faith to actually believe the word of God. We don't need as much faith as evolutionists do to believe evolution. We need a small amount of faith. This amount of faith of a mustard seed, the Bible tells us. We're not asked for much, but to believe in the word of God. In verse 3, we actually read a little more that at this time. Let there be light, God said. And there was light. That has created no end of arguments with no end of people. How can God declare there to be light and for the light to then appear? Scientists find that really incredibly difficult, and they say, nope, that's not possible. There's no source of light described. Light travels at a set speed, we're told. It goes in a straight line, we're told. That couldn't possibly happen. You can't have light leave its source and arrive at its destination at the same time. Not possible. So they try and dismiss this account. But actually, we find in science the answers are a little bit different. There have actually been scientific recordings of the speed of light over many years. The first time the recording of the speed of light was taken, it was in 1675. There has been about 40 measurements since. And those 40 measurements have actually been put into what is referred to as the SDEC 10 computer, which is a very, very large computer, massive computer system. And that's actually based in Flinders University in South Australia. And that computer system did a mathematical calculation on those 40 points over those periods, those years, from 1675 to, I think it was 2012 was the last recording, the last measurement. And it put all that information in, and it created a graph that spat out and said, right, done all the calculations, this is the answer. And you'll understand why they kind of tried to bury the information when you realize that actually that computer turned around and said, light had an infinite speed 10,000 years ago. That goes against all modern ideas. That a computer actually said, 10,000 years ago, light left its source and it arrived at its destination. And it would have happened so fast that it is near perfect infinite speed. That is an amazing concept. So science actually teaches us, when we look at it, that actually we can trust the Bible. Not that we need that to trust the Bible, but sometimes it's helpful to reaffirm in our minds these things. And indeed, alternatively as well, as an additional bit of science, just to throw in here as well, scientists in the Philippines have actually managed to slow light down in a vacuum. Anyone who knows a little bit about science, they'll realize that space is described as a vacuum. It's not quite a true vacuum, but we're going to go into that. And yet they have managed to slow light down. And they have argued that actually they didn't really slow light down. What they did is they made it take a longer path. Okay? Now, it doesn't take long to realize that when we turn the TV on and they say, we know the universe is 13 billion years old because the amount of light that took to come from the other side of the universe to here took 13 billion years. We know that to be true. They don't actually know that to be true. Because even the computers they use are telling them 10,000 years ago, light was at infinite speed. It didn't take that long to get here. So it isn't, it might be today 13.7 billion light years away. 10,000 years ago, it was right next door to us. It happened, that light just arrived to us instantly. That's what science actually teaches. Do not distrust the Bible because some people have said it not to be true. One of the things that I'll bring this first day to a close, and I'll say something in conclusion. But here we have that even though, oh, sorry, this is reading my own thing, sir. We have this concept that even though God created the whole universe, he centered his attention on this planet. And when we go through these verses, you see how much it was central to his thinking. Now, some people have misinterpreted our position on that, saying that God placed our planet as central. We're not saying in that God put the planet in the center of the universe. What we're saying in that is that God placed us in the universe in the perfect position to allow us to live. And that is an amazing thing we find out more and more about, how unique the positioning of this planet is to allow us to live. But all of that done, all of the universe was created because we were the center of his thinking. The whole universe was created for us. So actually, it's not our planet that is central to the universe. It's us. We were the most important thing to God. And this is the planet he began to create for us. I will actually leave it there because I want to come back to that. And I know that's going to take a while to think through in some of those other aspects. But as we come to a conclusion this evening and we think about these things and we come back later on to think a little bit more about these things, we really need to take hold that God, who created the whole universe, provided us his word, his infallible word. And we need, as Christians, to accept it, to study it, to learn it, to trust it. Because it is trustworthy. Not because God has earned our trust, but that we start with our trust of him because of who he is. And we don't reject that word because of a few people that fundamentally have spent their entire lives learning more and more about less and less. I don't say that insignificantly. My own uncle, Dr. John Pete, the one who told me that, or taught me this phrase. Fundamentally, these scientists know a huge amount about almost nothing. That is the reality. That is the projectile of their career. They have spent more and more time learning about less and less. They know an amazing amount about an insignificant quantity of things. It takes 100+ scientists to understand the human cell. And even they admit that half of the cell they don't understand. And they tell us that we to reject God. But God knows everything. He knows how that cell works on his own. Because he created it. God is infallible. God is perfect. God is an amazing God. He created all things. Listen to him. Listen to his word. Acknowledge that word. Don't reject any part of it. Where it doesn't match up with your life, look at your own lives and say, why is this not matching up? What do I need to change to understand this better? Let us turn to our last hymn.